I'm deeply grateful to the Rosh HaKollel, Rabbi Bieberfeld, and Rabbi Zefrin for having invited me to come to speak to all of you. As I mentioned when I spoke for the sponsors, for me to come back to Philadelphia, in a sense, is coming home, coming to my roots. Many of you know that every single time that I speak in Philadelphia, I mention my mother, La Shalom, who grew up here, who had such a love for Philadelphia. And so therefore, of course, that love was transferred to the next generation. And I'm always honored to be able to speak to all of you. And as the Rav mentioned, hopefully we'll be able to be inspired tonight, because we're speaking about a very, very important topic. The achrayas, the responsibilities that we have to ourselves and to our families and to the rest of the Jewish nation, to the rest of Klal Yisrael. So I would like to begin with the first Jewish person. The first Jewish person, of course, was Avraham Avinu, the first patriarch. And it's very interesting. Hashem tells him that he should leave his father's home. And Hashem makes a promise. And there are three expressions here. And I would like to talk about, actually, the third one. But let's listen to what Hashem says to Avraham Avinu. Ve'escha l'goy gadol. I will make you into a great nation. Ve'avarechacha, and I will bless you. Ve'agad lo shemecha. I will make your name great. And then Hashem says, "V'heyei bracha." The simple meaning, the way everyone understands this, is just as God has just told him, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." V'heyei bracha, you'll be a blessing, you'll be rich and famous. But Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch does not understand the pasuk this way. Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch understands these two words, "V'heyei bracha," as a directive. Not as part of what you're going to be. You're going to be great and you're going to be a great nation. You must become a blessing. And Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch writes that V'heyei bracha is a calling. Become a blessing. To dedicate yourself with all your devotion to the divine purpose of bringing happiness to the world and to mankind. And thereby be a role model to reestablish man to its original pure calling of Adam. In other words, every person, all of us who are the sons and daughters of Avraham Avinu, has to see in our lives, how can we become a blessing to ourselves, to our families, to Klal Yisrael, and to mankind. That's the directive. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Rav Chaim Volozhiner, in his Sefer, Rav Chaim Volozhiner wrote a Sefer called Nefesh HaChaim. It's a very deep philosophical sefer. The introduction was written by his son, Rabbi Yitzchak. And Rabbi Yitzchak writes that his father, he used to rebuke me when he saw that I didn't get involved in other people's problems. And this is what he told me. He told me these three words. And I believe that these three words should be on every refrigerator. The Kollel should print up a sticker and we should put it in every home and put it in every bulletin board. Loi la'atzmai nivra. You are not created for yourself. Hashem has blessed each and every one of us with a certain amount of talents. God didn't give us these talents so that we should become rich and famous. Hashem gave us these talents that we should use them and become a blessing to others. Loi la'atzmai nivra. You are not created for yourself. And so I would like to share with you a few beautiful stories, and then we'll see how these things relate in our own practical lives. But we will see in a moment what it means when a person is not living for himself, but it is a type of life, v'heyei bracha, to be a blessing to others. The first story that I would like to tell you, I'm so happy that we can tell the story, because this gentleman who told me the story passed away less than 2 weeks ago, and the story should be a schus for his neshama. His name was Rabbi Philip, or Dr. Philip, Dr. Shraga Feivel Zimmerman. He lived in the Long Beach area of New York. Some of you who have ever heard of the product Frieda Vitamins, he was the owner and the founder of Frieda Vitamins. But Rabbi Zimmerman, in the year 1953, was a chaplain in the United States Army. Those of you who know your history know that in 1953, the United States was at war with Korea. And it wasn't just a skirmish. We lost 9,000 soldiers in Korea. Rabbi Zimmerman told me that he had a synagogue on the base which was, as I say, in Georgia. And on one Friday night, a serviceman came to him and said, "Chaplain, I need a very big favor from you." Rabbi Zimmerman didn't know this fellow. He obviously saw that he was a Jewish fellow. And he said to him, "How can I help you?" He said, "I have three letters here. The first letter is that Sunday morning I'm supposed to be transferred to Korea. But I can't be transferred here. Look at these other two letters. The two letters are from the cardiologist of my old and frail parents. They had just gone through the Holocaust. Don't forget, this is 1953, only 8 years after the Holocaust, after the Second World War was over. And if this young serviceman is 18, 19, that means he was 10 years old when he survived the war with his elderly parents. And he says to Rabbi Zimmerman, "My parents are so old, they're so frail. If they find out that I'm transferred to Korea, they will die from fright. Please, this is what the doctor has written. Please see that I can get a pardon or a transfer." And he says to him, "We're at war. How am I going to get you a transfer? How can I do this?" He said, "Please, I can't do this to my parents. It's not that I'm not loyal to America, but I know my parents will die from fright." So Rabbi Zimmerman told me that the next morning, early in the morning, he got up to daven, and then he walked 6 miles carrying the letters. He told me that around the perimeter of the base, it was a 12-mile perimeter, and there was a fence around it, a tall fence, and he felt that for this he could rely that it was a private property or a Shus HaYochid, and he was able to carry the letters to the commander of this particular army base. And he comes into the commander, and the commander is surprised to see him so early in the morning. And he says, "Chaplain, what are you doing here so early?" He says, "I need a favor, sir. What can I do for you?" And he tells him the story about how the serviceman came in, and he wants to get what's called a compassionate transfer so that he shouldn't have to go to Korea. And this Gentile fellow had no patience for this. He said, "What are you talking about? We're at war. The United States is at war. There's no transfer, and there's no pardon." And not only that, Rabbi Zimmerman told me that as a chaplain, he wore a certain uniform. And on his jacket, there was the insignia of the Ten Commandments. And so this Gentile commander takes a hold of the lapel of Rabbi Zimmerman. He says, "You see these tablets? They're made out of stone. You know why they're made out of stone? Because stones can't be broken. My laws are like stone. They can't be broken. No pardon, no transfer." What was he supposed to do? So Rabbi Zimmerman felt terrible. He left the letters there. He felt there was no point in bringing them back. And he starts walking back. So the commander looks out the window. He sees Chaplain. He says, "Where's your Jeep?" He says, "I have no Jeep, sir." He said, "What do you mean you have no Jeep? How are you getting back?" He says, "Well, I'm going to walk the 6 miles to where I came from." He said, "What do you mean you walked here? How did you get here?" He says, "I walked 6 miles to get here." He says, "You walked 6 miles for that serviceman, and you walked back, and you're going to walk back 6 miles? Come back in here." And he calls the second of command, and he says, "I give an order that that soldier should be transferred to Governor's Island in New York, and by military law, he has to visit his parents in New York every single night." Imagine that. 5 minutes ago, he was yelling that his laws are like stone and they can't be broken. But when he saw that another Yid can live for another Yid and walk 12 miles for no other reason but just to help another person, and such a person is a bracha, such a person lives for somebody else, Loila Atzmai Nivra, is not living for himself, but to do something for that serviceman who he never saw again in his life. If people could live like that, then I have to change my laws. That's what Yidden are all about. That's what a Jew is all about. Not only thinking about himself. Listen to this story that I heard from the person himself to who it happened. There was a young boy who lived in Eretz Yisrael. His name was Mickey Sorotskin. He was Mechoel. His father passed away when he was before Bar Mitzvah. His mother, Nebach, realized, how is she going to raise this child in Eretz Yisrael alone? So she sent him to the Tel's Yeshiva to her brother-in-law. Her brother-in-law was a great tzaddik, Rav Baruch Sorotskin, the Rosh Yeshiva, one of the Rosh Yeshivas in Tel's. And this little boy came shortly after the Bar Mitzvah. He comes to the Tel's Yeshiva in Cleveland. And Rav Baruch became not only a Rebbe to this child, but he became like a father to this nephew of his. And they kept up a very close connection throughout the years. Miki Sirotkin learned in Telz for a few years, and then he moved on to other yeshivas. But Rav Baruch, his uncle, and his surrogate father, in a sense, kept a very close connection. Eventually, when it came time for this young fellow to start going out, Rav Baruch suggested a girl in Cleveland, and sure enough, Miki Sirotkin got engaged to a girl in Cleveland. His mother was still living in Israel. She was very, very ill. And the Sunday before the wedding, he was supposed to get married on a Sunday night. The Sunday before the wedding, he was told that his mother was going to get on a plane, and she was going to come to Cleveland, and she would be there for the wedding and for the Sheva Brachas. He calls her up Sunday morning before she's about to board on the plane, before she's going to leave the house, and he wishes her, "Ma, I'm so excited that I'm going to see you soon, and you'll finally be able to meet the Kala," and he wishes her a safe trip. And 2 hours later, Nebuch, the poor woman who was already so ill, had a heart attack and she passed away. So now this boy, not only was he going to get married without a father, he would have no mother, but who knows if he's allowed to get married now. He's in Avelis. He's in mourning. Should he go to Israel? Should he postpone the wedding? Should he travel right away? And instead of getting married a week from now, go to Israel and sit Shiva with the family? So they called Rav Moshe Feinstein. And Rav Moshe said to him, "Start sitting Shiva immediately. Do not go to Israel for the funeral. Start sitting Shiva right now, so Sunday will count as the first day, and by next Sunday you'll be up from Shiva, and you'll get married Sunday night." And throughout the whole week, Rav Moshe back and forth, the boy called anytime he had a question about the mourning period, and he was in constant contact with Rav Moshe. Friday morning, the boy gets a person-to-person call from Rav Moshe Feinstein. Now most people here under 30 have no idea what a person-to-person call means. As a matter of fact, the first time I told my granddaughter this story, she said, "Zadie, what are you talking about? Isn't every phone call person-to-person?" Right? It's like trying to explain them a pilot light. So, this girl is not laughing. She doesn't know what in the world I'm talking about. So, of course, just to make it very clear, a person-to-person call is a specific call that is meant for that person, otherwise you don't pay for the call. And this Miki Sirotkin told me he was frightened. Friday, he's getting a call from the Gadol Hador. What happened? Did he change his mind? Doesn't he want me to get married Sunday night? Did he figure out something? Why is he calling? Listen to this, you won't believe it. Rav Moshe says to him, "My tired chosen, my dear chosen, the minig in America is that tomorrow is going to be the Shabbos Kala. The Shabbos where all your Kala's friends are going to come, and the minig in America is that they buy a beautiful bouquet of flowers for the Kala. But you're in Avel right now. You're in mourning. A mourner is not allowed to buy a present. So I'm calling you to tell you that you should have one of your friends buy your Kala flowers, so that tomorrow, when everybody comes to visit, nobody will say something wrong to the Kala, because she won't have flowers like everybody else." Could you imagine? The Gadol Hador, the greatest Torah scholar, all he's worried about is a girl in Cleveland who might not have a bouquet of flowers. That's greatness. That's loy la'atzmoy nivra. That's not living for yourself. All of us can understand that Rav Moshe Feinstein surely had 40 other things on his mind that Friday. But what he's worried about is that Kala, that maybe she'll feel bad because somebody will say something, "Where are the flowers?" And somebody will make a mistake and maybe hurt that poor child. That's greatness. That's v'heyei brocha. You know, today in America, we live by what's called a Bill of Rights. There are many rights. Criminal rights, children's rights, victims' rights, housing rights, voting rights, tenants' rights, right to life, right to die, right to bear arms. It's a beautiful virtue. But we, as the chosen people, don't live merely by a Bill of Rights. We live by a Bill of Responsibilities. That's a higher level than a Bill of Rights when you're thinking only about what you're entitled to. We know that the last Perek, the last chapter in Pirkei Avos, is called Kinyan Torah, acquiring the Torah. And in one of the Mishnas, in Perek Vav and Mishnah Gimel, it gives us 48 ways to acquire Torah. As a matter of fact, it's written in the commentaries that a person is supposed to learn one every single day of the Sfira. And day 49, he reviews all of them, and then he goes in to Shavuos. Having absorbed the 48 ways, Rav Noach Weinberg from Eishat Taira has many, many lectures on the 48 ways. And this is the Mishnah that he's referring to. So let me show you what it means, a bill of responsibilities. The 37th way is Noisei Ba'oil Chaveirai, carrying the burden of your friend. And the Tiferes Yisrael divides this in four ways. Now the first three ways most of us would come up with. The fourth way, no one would think of it. Except the Tiferes Yisrael, and he teaches us what does it mean to feel responsibility to another Jew. The first one he says is Tirchas Aguf, physical labor. You see an old lady's carrying a heavy package, she's coming out of, you know, a grocery store, and you go over and you help her carry. You see an old man is stuck with a flat tire, and you try to help the gentleman. That's tirchas aguf. You see somebody has to shovel, they walk, and they can't do it themselves. You go out, you do it. That's great. Tirchas aguf, physical labor, helping another person. That's one way of carrying the burden of a friend. The second is hoitzas momoy, spending money. Sometimes a person needs a loan. Sometimes a person needs money right out. And you know they'll never be able to pay it back, but they need something. And you go and you spend money for someone, that's a beautiful thing, that's a beautiful gesture. You're carrying the burden for someone else. So the first one is tirchas aguf, physical engagement, in other words, to help someone. And the second one is spending money. The third one, tzar nafshoi, your soul aches for that person. All of us know people that are, rahmana litzlan, very sick. We would love to help them, but we're not doctors. But we can pray for them. We can daven for them. So if you daven for someone, you know somebody needs a shidduch, but you're not a shadchan, or you just don't know anybody in the field. But you daven for that person. You feel the pain. Tzar nafshoi. That is also considered carrying the burden for someone when your soul aches for them and you pray for them. But listen to the fourth one. When your friend is missing that wisdom, in temporary things that concern us in this world, or eternal things that concern us in the next world, don't hesitate to help him and give him advice, to teach him for his benefit in this world and in the next world. In other words, let's say someone is out there that is not as religious as you are. And his soul is aching. He doesn't feel that he has a fulfilled life. So you bring him into the kollel, and he begins to learn, whether he learns Chumash, or whether he learns Tanakh, or he learns Mishnah Brura, and eventually Gemara. Kiruv is part of feeling the pain of another person. When you bring someone into the kollel, you bring someone into learning, you bring someone into Yiddishkeit, you're doing them the greatest favor because their heart is very aching. And you feel their pain. Kiruv is not only for Eish HaTorah and Osameach and all the professional Kiruv organizations. Every single one of us in this room has a second or a third cousin that's not religious yet. What are we doing about it? Do we ever call them? Do we ever think about them? Or we say, oh, we're afraid to invite them in the house. It might have an influence on somebody in our children. Just the opposite. Show your children you care about them. The neighbor down the block who's Jewish, who knows nothing what a Siddur is, who knows nothing what a Chumash is, who never said Shema Yisrael in their lives, bring him into the house on a Shabbos for a Shalosh Shudos. Show them what a family is all about. Show them what a shul is all about. Show them what the Chumash is all about. That's feeling the pain of their soul. That's the beauty of a community kollel. The beauty of a community kollel is it sets an example for all of us what it means to reach out to other people. And so therefore I believe that every person's challenges Their needs are our testing grounds. You know, there's a very interesting Ora Chaim HaKadosh. The Ora Chaim HaKadosh tells us, we all know this, that every single word in the Torah is accounted for. But listen to what he makes out of a two-letter word. It says, "Ki yiyeh becha evyon me'achad achecha." There will be within you a poor person among your brothers. So the Ora Chaim HaKadosh is bothered by that. Why does it say there'll be within you a poor person among your brothers? There'll be a poor person in the neighborhood. You help him out and give him money. Help him get a job. What does it mean within you? And the Ora Chaim teaches us a great lesson. He says, "Bisi boscha." You know why people are poor? Because of you. God is testing you. Hashem wants to say, what are you going to do with that person who doesn't have a job? Are you just going to stand idly by and say, oh, that's a shame? Or are you going to go out and do something for him? What are you doing to that divorced woman who has children? There's nobody to take the kids to shul. Or you say, oh, that's terrible. Or maybe you go there and bring the children to shul. What are you doing about that person who's chalishing, he's starving, his soul is starving, he wants to learn, but you got to learn your daf yomi. So you're not going to teach that person. And that person is going to fall by the wayside. I believe that that which the Ora Chaim is telling us, you know why there are poor people out there? God is testing you to see what you do with your money. I believe in spiritual wealth, it's the same thing. If we have talent, if we have wisdom, God has shown us all these people around us that don't have it yet. And let's see what you're doing about it. And I want to share with you certain organizations, fabulous organizations that we have in Klal Yisrael. Some of you may not even know about them. Some of them you should never know from. But the reason I'm telling it to you is because all these people, they looked inward and felt terrible, awful pain. And then looked outward and built so that hundreds would benefit from their pain because they knew others had that pain. I want to share with you an organization that will break your heart. It's called LINKS. L-I-N-K-S. LINKS, we're in it together. There's a woman in Brooklyn, her name is Sarah Rivka Cohen. When she was 9 years old, her mother passed away. She never, ever forgot it. Even though her father remarried, it was never the same. And when she got married, she decided she will open an organization for any child that lost a parent during their teenage years. And today, this organization has hundreds of young children, all teenagers. There's a magazine called LINKS. I tell you without exaggeration, it is impossible to read any article without bawling, without crying. I remember I was reading one of the magazines. I get it every month when it comes out, every 2 months. I was reading it on the plane. Thank goodness no one was sitting next to me. You can't read it. The pain and the anguish of these children. Now, I lost my father when I was 21. So I could relate somewhat to these children. Listen to this. So they called me and they asked me if I would speak at one of their meetings. So what are you going to tell them? But I understood their pain. I understood their loneliness. And if none of you have ever, if there's anyone here who never felt what it means to be an orphan as a child, you can't imagine the embarrassment. People wonder, what's there to be embarrassed about? But there is embarrassment of being alone, of being different, of feeling isolated, feeling incomplete. And so I spoke to these 30, 40 girls that gathered in Sarah Rivka's home, and I said to each and every one of them, explained to them my situation and what it meant to go through life that way. And then I said to them, how would you like to have a bracha, a blessing every Friday? I said, I'm sure that many of you had fathers that would give you a blessing, and now you don't have a blessing. How many would like to get a blessing every Friday? So out of the 40 girls that were there, 25 raised their hand. I said, okay, I'll give you a blessing every Friday. And this is how it works. We've been doing it already for a year and a half. Every Wednesday or Thursday, I call a certain number, and I say, this is Rabbi Krohn, your dear friend. This is to all my friends and links, the young men and the young women. I tell them something about the parsha. It has to finish within 2 minutes. And then I say to the boys, Yisimcha Lehim Kefrayim Ranasha. To the girls, Yisimcha Lehim Kesar Rivka Rochav Aleya. And to all of you, Yivarech Hashem V'yishmerecha. And then it finishes. So it started, and every Friday, late in the afternoon, I get a printout of how many children picked it up. Now, in the beginning, there were 25 that were registered, but only 15 picked it up. I was surprised. I thought maybe they forgot about it. And then more and more children registered. Today, there's over 150 families who get it every Friday. But many adults get it, because if a person is an orphan as a child, they are an orphan forever. And anybody who wants to register and get that blessing, I'll give you the number in a moment. But what I'm trying to bring out is that when there were 40 or 50 or 60, only half of them picked it up. And finally, I called Sir Rivka. I said, Sir Rivka, I don't understand. These people registered for the blessing. Why don't they pick it up? What she told me took my breath away and made me cry. She said, Rabbi Krohn, don't you understand? They don't pick it up so that it goes on their message machine so they can listen to it 4 and 5 times. Could you imagine? They're so desperate to get that blessing, they want to hear it over and over. This past Shabbos, I was at a Shabbaton up in the mountains. My granddaughter goes to a school, Beis Yaakov, the Rav Meir. So they asked me to come speak on Shabbos. Friday night, a girl comes over to me. I never saw this girl in my life. She says, Rabbi Krohn, I'm a Lynx member, but they didn't let us bring our phones to camp, so I didn't get my blessing today. You think you could give me a blessing personally? I almost fainted. You know what it means to these children to get a blessing? So what Sarah Rivka did to look inside, to see her pain, and to reach out, and to make an organization so that others don't have to feel the pain that she felt. So if anybody wants to know a telephone number where you can register a child or yourself and you want to get that blessing every Friday, I'll just give you the number. It's 718-305-6080. Again, 718-305-6080. Call that number every Friday. You'll get a blessing. Listen to this, what it means to feel pain. There's a woman in New York. Her name is Bronnie Rosen. Bronnie was married many years and had no children. This goes back more than 18 years ago. It was so painful. It was so hard for her. Because in those days, nobody spoke about it. And Bronnie had two friends. One was a girl, Blimi Steinberg, and another was Sarah Newman. And these three women, they looked inward and they saw their pain. And they saw nobody talks about it. Nobody knows which doctors to go to, and even if they know the doctors, they have no connections. So the three of them, the three tzidkoniyasin, these three righteous women, they decided, you know what, we're going to start a support group. Let's not be embarrassed. Let's start a support group. We'll get a website. People will be able to talk about it. People will be able to share ideas. We'll be able to pool our resources, our mental resources. Who knows what people know, what doctors they know, what connections they have. And they started an organization called A-TIME. A-T-I-M-E. It stands for a Torah Infertility Medium Exchange. I am telling you, I have been to Shabbatons with 130 families. Families. No families yet. Just the young men and the young women. You know what it is for a Hasidisha couple to be without children and live in Monroe or in Satmar, where the average family is 10 kids, it's Gehenna on this world. But they have A-TIME. And they have these Shabbatons. And do you know that today I called Shirley Rosen because I wanted to get the latest figures. Do you know how many children have been born in the last 18 years from people that belong to A-TIME and got Chizuk? Over 10,000 kids have been born. You know what that means? That somebody gave them advice. And but this is the most remarkable thing. That Bronnie Rosen, Blimi Steinberg, and Sarah Newman, all within a year of when they started the organization, all had babies the same week. Go figure it out. You figured it out, not me. The same week, all three of them. Because that's when Hashem sees that you look inward at your pain. And Loila Atzmai Nivra, you're not thinking only about yourself. You're thinking about others. But you know something? When you think about others, it can't be at the expense of your family. And you know something, the Mesillas Yesharim, and as I was telling people out in the lobby, when I spoke about the Mesillas Yesharim in Italy, we spoke on one of the boats in Venice, the most unbelievable place in the world besides Eretz Yisrael. Every person has to be in there once, at least once. You got to see Venice. You got to see Venice. You got to see Cape Town. You have to see the greatness that Hashem has made in this world. So as you are in a boat on the water in Venice, I told the people this Mesillas Yesharim. Listen to what he says about helping other people. V'hinei mashet tzarech lahavin. What a person has to understand, ki ein lodun divrei hachasidus al marei hanarishayin. We cannot judge piety on its first appearance. El tzarech la'ayin u'lehizboinin. You have to think about it. What is the end result of my action? Because sometimes a person can be a chayte, a sinner, v'loy chasid, and not pious. And Rav Palm gives two beautiful examples in his wonderful sefer, in his wonderful book, Atara Lamelach. He says, imagine, somebody came to town and now you want to take him to the airport. But your wife is waiting with supper and the children are waiting. Oh, you're going to be a big tzaddik. You're going to be, oh, I'm not living for myself. I'm going to take him to the airport. Yeah, but your wife is waiting and the children are waiting. You get the guy a cab. That's the right thing to do. You can't be a chassid. You can't be a pious person on your wife's expense or on your children's expense. Rav Palm says another thing. Imagine a guy wants to dance all night at his friend's wedding. Yeah, but his elderly parents are babysitting. And I don't care if you're 40 years old. If you have an 80-year-old mother, she's not going to sleep until you come home. All of us 80 years old know that. A child is a child, no matter how old they are. Rav Palm writes, what right does he have to keep up his elderly parents? Because he wants to dance at his wedding? It's not his brother, it's not his sister. Because otherwise the parents would be there. But besides, but the idea is, again, before somebody goes out to do a favor for somebody else, you have to think on whose expense it is. So I'll tell you a fabulous story. I can't get over, I love this story for the warmth that emanates from this story. I remember one year, I was at the convention of Agudas Yisrael, and of course many, many Rosh Yeshivas are there, and one of the people that I always enjoy speaking to is Rabbi Reuven Feinstein, who's the son of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, and of course Rabbi Reuven has his own yeshiva in Staten Island today, and we got to talking about the importance of the convention and the great people that come. And then he tells me, he says, I want to tell you a story. He says, you know, by my own son's bar mitzvah, Rabbi Reuven Feinstein is telling me, that was the week of the Aguda Convention. The Aguda Convention is always Thanksgiving weekend. He says, my father had a conflict. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, the Godel Hadar, had a tremendous conflict. He was the main speaker at the convention, but that Shabbos is his grandson's bar mitzvah. So what do you do? I said, Rabbi Reuven, don't tell me your father didn't come to your own son's bar mitzvah. He said, no, he didn't. He went to the Aguda convention. I said, you got to be kidding. I said, how could you live through that? Your own father didn't come to your son's bar mitzvah? He says, you know why I could live through it? Because I knew that he loved me. So I had to ask the next question. How did you know that he loved you? Listen to what he said, you won't believe it. He said, you know, three ways I knew. He said, first of all, when I was a little boy, 6, 7, 8 years old, my father, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Godel Hador, he would get up early in the morning to learn. He would get up at 5:30. 6 o'clock he would come into my room, it was cold in the Lower East Side, and he would take my clothes and my socks and he would put it on the radiator and he left it there for a half hour. And then 6:30 he would come in, he would take off the warm clothes and the socks from the radiator and dress me under the covers so that I was dressed with warm, cuddly clothes. Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Godel Hador, right? He's dressing his son 6:30 in the morning with warm clothes that he kept on the radiator for a half hour. Then he tells me like this. They used to go to a bungalow colony. Now, the bungalow colonies, you know, in those years were not fitted with equipment the way it is today. So what was the big thrill for the children? They would go on a hayride. The owner of the colony would go into town. He had an open-ended truck, and there was hay there. All the kids would sit on the hay, and they would go into town to buy groceries or whatever. So Rabbi Reuven told me, anytime, even if I was learning with my father, we could be in the middle of the Gemara. We could be in the middle of the Mishnah. It made no difference. When he saw that the truck was going, he closed the Gemara. He said, go. You'll come back, we'll learn later. And, you know, you would think, you're learning Torah. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein is closing the Gemara so his child should be able to go on an open truck and sit on the hay with all the other kids? Because a father understood that's what a little boy needs. You take away that one pleasure that he has from him, he'll never open the Gemara. He'll resent learning. So he gives the child what the child needs, and then of course the child becomes a Rosh Yeshiva like Rabbi Reuven Feinstein. But to me, the third thing is the most important. You know what Rabbi Reuven told me? Every Friday night, I sat right next to my father. My father sat at the head table, my seat was right next to him. No one ever, unless it was a Gadol HaDor, the great Torah sage of the generation, sat next to my father except me. That was my spot. And he said, my father used to say, it says in Pirkei Avos, Yehi Aniyim B'nei Beisecha, poor people should be members of your home. My father used to add, but they don't take over. It's the kids who take over in the house. They are the priority. So I knew my father loved me. Thursday we had an aliyah in shul, in Tiferes Yerushalayim. We had a little kiddush. We had some cake or whatever. My father spoke. And Shabbos he went to the Aguda convention. But I knew he loved me. There was nobody in the whole Aguda convention that he would love more than me. That's what chesed is all about. That's what feeling responsibility to others, but never at the expense of your family. Rav Moshe Feinstein used to say, just like we have to give a tenth of our money for tzedakah, we have to give a tenth of our time. Some people overdo it, and it's not right. You know, people ask me, how do you travel? Where are you traveling all over the world? Last week alone, I know you're not going to believe this. One night I was in Baltimore, the other night I was in Los Angeles, the third night I was in Toronto. People ask me, why are you all over the place? You know what the answer is? My kids are married. You got to be crazy to do this if your kids are still home. The kids are the priority. Once they're married, it's fine. You can dance all over the world. But otherwise, the children are the priority. But you want to teach them chesed, of course. So you're involved in some organizations. Again, I don't know if Philadelphia has Tomchei Shabbos. I presume they do. The Tomchei Shabbos organization in many big cities help people who never have no food for Shabbos. Take the children and pack the packages with them. You're going on the delivery Thursday night, take them with you. A mother is making meals for somebody who just had a baby, let your child cook together with you. You're bringing over food for the Shalom Zachar, let your child bring it over. Train them in chesed. Do it together with them. So they feel part of Klal Yisrael. Not only they should see what you're doing, they should act what you're doing. You do it together with them. And then you'll have extraordinary children. Then they won't feel that you're doing chesed at their expense. Rav Aaron Kotler writes, he says, Ki ha'olam miskayim rak al yedei hamargishim achrayas. The world exists only by those people who feel the responsibility to others. That's how the world exists. By others who feel a responsibility. Not those who say, I have nothing to do with the klal. I have nothing to do with the tzibur. I have nothing to do with the community. Every one of us has to have our pet projects that we're involved with in the community, but you can't be out every night. Certainly not while you still have children at home. And so I want to tell you one more great story. Tell you another thought, and we'll review and end with the greatest story you ever heard in your life. I'll tell you an interesting thing. As I mentioned before when I spoke for the sponsors, I've had the great, great schus, the great merit to travel to different countries in the world where Jews and Judaism flourished. We've taken hundreds of people every year. And one year, we went to Frankfurt in Germany. And people ask, why would you go to Germany? And the answer is because that was the hometown of Rabbi Shamsin Raphael Hirsch. And we went to his grave site in Frankfurt and spoke about him. We went to the gravesite of the great Pnei Yeshua. All the fellows in the Kollel know that Pnei Yeshua was one of the greatest rabbinic leaders, a great commentary that he wrote on the entire Gemara. We went to the place where Rashi studied, in the town of Worms. And I told him an adorable thing that has nothing to do with the speech, but you'll never forget this anyway. I told him that I have a dear friend, Yaakov Solomon, who once asked one of his children, "Do you know when Rashi lived?" And the boy said, "Yeah, from 1040 to 1105. And he was amazed. He said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because that's when we have recess. 1040 to 1105. You will never forget that. The Rebbe who taught it to them was a genius. Now, I don't know if the Rambam lived during lunchtime, but I know Rashi lived during recess. 1040 to 1105. Incredible how you can teach a child something. So, when we were in Frankfurt, and I did a tremendous amount of research before I went, I realized a remarkable thing. That Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch married a girl that was 4 years older than him. And when people ask him, "How could you marry a woman that's 4 years older than you?" He said, "For what I have to accomplish in life, I can't marry a child." So I decided, you know something? There's nothing wrong with marrying a girl that's older than you. I'm going to start talking about it. And at that caver, I pointed out to everyone, "Take a look. His wife is buried right next to him. Look when she was born. Look when he was born. There's no reason why boys can't go out with girls that are older than them." And I made a very strong point about that, because as it is, the problem of Shidduchim is terrible today. But if you could get guys going out with girls their same age, and girls that are even older than them, you could solve half the problem. So, that winter was the Torah Masorah Convention, and I spoke at the Torah Masorah Convention. That year my slot was Shalashudas, there were 700 women there, and I spoke very strongly about girls being willing to go out with guys that are older than them, and I'm not talking 20 years older, but you know, we're talking about same age, year or two, whatever. And wouldn't you know it, a few weeks later, I get a call from a lady in Lakewood. She says, "Rabbi Krohn, I teach in Lakewood. I never was at a Torah Masorah convention. But this time, I came and I heard you speak. And shortly after I came back to Lakewood, somebody read my son, who's 24, who read him a shidduch of a girl who was 2 years older than him. Now, I never would have entertained it, but I heard what you said, and not only that, this girl is a direct descendant of Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch. So I decided," she says, "this God orchestrated. It's impossible. I should have gone, heard your speech, and then they read a shidduch to Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, his direct descendant." I told my son the girl is older. I didn't say by how much, it was 2 years, but I didn't tell him. He was okay with it. Sure enough, they got engaged. Oh, they got engaged. Then I got a call from the Chassan side and from the Kala side, and then I started speaking all over. I spoke on the Chavetz Chaim video about it. Today, it is a fact already. All the big Shacharim in Lakewood, it's not anything, it's not a phobia anymore. There are over 750 guys that got married to girls that are older than them. How did it happen? Because one person thought, you know something? It's a mishigas. Why does it have to be that the boy has to be older? Where does that say in the Torah any place? And therefore, we spoke about Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, this thing happened, and it's just incredible. And sure enough, wouldn't you believe, a year later, after they were married, they had a little boy, and they called me to Lakewood to do the bris, and guess what the baby's name was? Shamshon Rafael, of course. And I know you're not going to believe this. 2 years later, they had another boy. And the child was born Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch's yard site. It's hard to believe. It's Hashem is orchestrating this whole thing. But many of us have good ideas. And many of us feel we could solve a problem. Go out there. Don't be afraid. There's so many problems in Klal Yisrael. You can't solve all of them. You can certainly solve some of them. You have to feel the pain of other people and get out there and do something. So just want to tell you what it means to feel the pain of others. When the book that is being sold tonight here, called In the Spirit of the Maggid, when it was just about finished, Art Scroll was on my case. You gotta get it out before Hanukkah, because Hanukkah is when everybody's in the bookstores and everybody's buying. Comes out after Hanukkah, you lost many sales. So they're pushing and pushing that I got to edit it and get it done. And I was just about ready to give it in. And a lady from Toronto calls me up. She says, Rabbi Krohn, I know you're writing a book. I got a great story. I said, do me a favor. Call me after Hanukkah. She says, no. All I want is 5 minutes. And if you give me 5 minutes, and after 5 minutes, you tell me that it's not worthy of the book, I'll hang up and I'll never call you again. Of course, the story is in the book. It's unbelievable. Listen to this. Her name is Chaya Levinson. Chaya Levinson, in January of 2006, was told by her doctors that her kidneys are only functioning at 17%. And that if she didn't want to be on dialysis the rest of her life, she would have to have a transplant. Where's she going to find a kidney? So she went to her rabbi, Rabbi Lowy, in the Agudah of Toronto, and he said, don't take an advertisement, but wherever you go, you go to PTA, tell people. You go to a Jewish grocery store, tell people. You go to where, sure, everybody should know. You need a kidney. And the word will get out. And sure enough, people came forth, but no matches. Months and months were going by, but she was becoming very depressed. One Shabbos afternoon, her husband said, you know, tonight, after Shabbos, I'm giving a shiur on the other side of town. I'm going to give a shiur in Chassidus, in Likutei Maran. Why don't you come? There'll be men and women there. We'll socialize. It'll be wonderful. She said, look, I'm so down. I'm so upset. I don't want to talk to anyone. He said, just the opposite. If you're down, that's the time to get out. Why should you just be alone in your own misery? Come. It'll be nice. I'll give the shiur afterwards. You know, we'll socialize. It'll be wonderful. All right, she'll come. She comes, and it's in the home of a woman by the name of Mindy Halper. Mindy Halper had just moved from Chicago. So, they have the shiur. After the shiur, the men are sitting at their table, the women are sitting at their table. And Chaya Levinson told me, she remembered, hey, wait a second, the rabbi said I got to start talking about it. So, everybody's sitting around, she says, you know, I need a kidney. So, Mindy Halper says, somebody said they need a kidney? Chaya says, yeah, I'll give you one. You need some ketchup or french fries? I'll give you one. So Chaya says, are you serious? She says, yeah, I got two of them. You need one. I only need one. I'll be happy to give it to you. She couldn't believe it. She thought she was kidding. Monday morning, Mindy Halper and Chaya Levinson, they were in Toronto General Hospital. And wouldn't you believe it? She's a perfect match. Within days, both of them were at the doctors. They were checked out. They were a true, perfect match. And in that month, Chaya received a kidney from Mindy Halper. Baruch Hashem, they were both well. A few weeks after the surgery, Mindy Halper calls Chaya Levinson and says, you know, maybe you could do me a favor. Maybe? What do you mean, maybe? Whatever you want, I'll do for you. She says, you know, I just came from Chicago. And here I want to get certain benefits in Canada, but I have to be a citizen. And I know your husband who gave the shiur that night, he's an immigration lawyer. You think he could help me get the papers? What do you mean, I think? Of course, I'll come right away. So Mr. Levinson calls Mindy Halper, and he says, give me all the papers, I know the lawyers, I know the court system, it's not a problem, whatever you need. Fine, he does all the paperwork and everything, and then he calls her 2 weeks later, he says, listen, I just need you to get an x-ray that you're in perfect health, because if they're going to give citizenship, it's only to people that are in perfect health. She said, what do you mean perfect health? I just was checked out, I just gave your wife a kidney. Listen, I cross the T's, I dot the I's, I've got to have Immigration Canada, they've got to have from certain radiologists that everything is perfect. There's a woman, she's very sensitive, she'll take care of you, it's no problem. Mindy told me she saw that she's not going to get the papers without it. Okay, so she makes an appointment by a woman radiologist. The woman takes the x-rays. She calls in Mindy. I have to see you tomorrow with your husband. What does that mean? I can't talk to you. You've got to come tomorrow with your husband and we'll talk. Now Mindy was frightened. She comes the next day and the radiologist tells her, I noticed a tiny spot on your lungs. She says, how could that be? I was just x-rayed weeks ago. And I gave over the kidney. She says, that's why you're right. It just started. It's so tiny, but I happened to notice it. And they took more CAT scans and MRIs, and it was the beginning of cancer. And within days, she was operated on, and they took it out so early that Mindy Halper didn't even need chemotherapy afterwards. So Mindy Halper felt the pain of Chaya Levinson and saved her life without realizing she was really saving her own life. That's how Hashem orchestrates. That's what Chazal teach us. Chazal teach us, Kol hamerachem al habriyos, anyone that has compassion for other people, then Hashem has compassion on that person as well. It's a two-way street. Hashem tzilcha. God is your shadow. When you do for others, others will do for you. And so therefore, when we do chesed, when we think about others, there's a scorecard upstairs. Hashem remembers. Sometimes it takes a long time. And sometimes Hashem, as the Ohr HaChaim teaches us, it's not only for you. It'll be for your children or your grandchildren. But when you think of others, Hashem tzilcha, God is your shadow. He will make sure that when you need it, Hashem will think of you. So let's review everything that we said, and we'll end with this great story. Let's remember that Hashem told Avraham Avinu, Veheyei Barocha, be a blessing. That's the directive. That's the purpose in life. Loi la'atzmai nivra. You are not created for yourself. You are created for others. All the talent and the blessings that Hashem has given us is not so that we should be rich and famous, but what we should give out to others. Let's remember what Rabbi Zimmerman did, walking 6 miles each way, and how the commander was so taken by that, that he changed his laws and let the boy get a pardon. Let's remember how Rabbi Moshe Feinstein called that chassan, so that you should make sure that the challah would have flowers. Let's remember, we don't only live by a bill of rights as all Americans do. We go beyond that. We live by a bill of responsibilities. And that's what the Ohr HaChaim teaches us. All those that have needs, they're out there because of us. Hashem is testing us. Let's see what you're going to do about it. If God forbid anyone is in a terrible situation, think of your pain inwardly and try to do something for others. Think outwardly, as Sarah Rivka Cohen did when she started the Lynx organization, as Bronnie Rosen started that A-Time organization. Let's remember what the Mesillas Yesharim tells us. The Mesillas Yesharim tells us, remember, you must be a chassid, you must be pious, but not chas v'shalom to be a chayte, not heaven forbid to be a sinner because you're taking it out on your family or taking it out on your spouse. And that's what Rav Palm told us about late dancing at a wedding or bringing someone to the airport when the family is waiting still. Let's remember how Rav Reuven Feinstein was able to understand that his own father wouldn't be at the bar mitzvah because his father surely showed him how he loved him. So important, I can't stress this enough. Your children should be sitting right next to you at the Shabbos table. Because you know what happens if the guests sit next to you? In 10 minutes after the fish, the kids are out of here. Why? Because the conversation is only with the guests. The children are the priority, both at the Seder table, at the Friday night table. Guests are important, there's no question. But as Rav Moshe Feinstein taught us, they come to your home, but they don't take over your home. That's an imperative. And finally, let's remember what Rav Aaron Kotler told us. The world goes round by those who feel a responsibility, as Chaya Levinson did. Chaya Levinson felt and received from Mindy Halper. But at the end, it was Mindy Halper's life who was saved herself. And so I would like to end with this phenomenal story. In Borough Park today, there's a wonderful yeshiva called Derech Chaim. The Rosh Yeshiva is a man by the name of Rabbi Yisrael Plutchak. He has a wonderful son named Rav Moshe Plutchak. And Rav Moshe gives a shiur every day in the yeshiva. And in the summer, they all go up. The whole yeshiva goes up to a camp called Camp Morris. It's in Greenfield Park. And they have what's known as a kolel mechanchem. A kolel mechanchem is a kolel where all the young students, the young rebbes, who teach throughout the mountains, they teach in various camps, they come there to learn. And many of the boys and the young Kola fellows from Derech Chaim come up to this yeshiva, this Kola Mechanchem in Camp Morris. And you can imagine the voice of Torah in that base medrash is absolutely incredible. So Rabbi Plutchak told me that a couple of years ago, he comes in the first day, he recognized some of the fellows, but some people he didn't know. But then there was a balabas, an American fellow, who came in and he was carrying an art scroll Gemara. And this fellow just sat down, he started learning, and he was learning with such an incredible diligence. And he wasn't embarrassed. If he didn't know something, he went to a much younger fellow and asked him a question and came back, went back to his seat, was studying, and he would go back and ask questions. And Rabbi Plutchak told me he was amazed at this fellow. He couldn't get over him. So after a couple days, he decided, you know, I got to become friendly with this guy. And he goes over to him and he says, sir, you know, I've been watching you ever since we started learning here this summer. I'm amazed. I never saw anybody like you learn with such diligence. How do you do it? Who are you? Where are you from? And the man said, Rabbi, you don't know me. But the art scroll, Gemara, is carrying me. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, Rabbi, I have liver cancer. I'm very sick. If I would concentrate on how sick I really am, I wouldn't make it through the day. But when I was a young man, I never could go to yeshiva. I never had that opportunity. But now that the Talmud, the Gemara is in English, I can make a connection to my legacy. I can figure out finally what God wants from us. And so I come here and I study as much as I can, and I'm not embarrassed to ask anyone. Because I want to make that connection to Hashem. And Rabbi Plutchak was so taken by this guy, he said, listen, sir, I want to become your friend. If you have any questions, please, don't ask anybody. Just ask me. I'll get you the answer. And if I don't know it, I'll find out the answer for you. And they become very close and very tight throughout the summer. Next to the last day of the summer, Rabbi Plutchak told me, he walks into the Beis Medrash, and he's looking for the guy, and he can't find him. He gets frightened, and he sees he's sitting in the back, and he looks awful. And he goes over to me and says, is everything okay? You're not in your regular place and you don't look so good today. He says, Rabbi, I'll tell you the truth. The illness is progressing. And lately I've been thinking, what difference is it? Who cares anyway if I learn? I mean, you guys, you're such big Talmid Chachamim, you're such Torah scholars. So if you learn, it's something. What, you think I understand everything in the Oscar Gemara? You think I understand everything that all the guys tell me? I understand a lot of it. What difference does it make if I learn? If you learn, it's special. And Rabbi Plutchak told me that it was a miracle that the night before he heard this story on a Jewish radio station. Many years ago, in the early 1950s, there was a world famous musical conductor. His name was Arturo Toscanini, an Italian fellow who led symphony orchestras all over the whole world. He died in the 1950s. But before he died, he had a biographer. And the biographer would come to his house very often to try to get his life history so they would be able to put out a book about his life. And one afternoon, the biographer called Toscanini and he said, I'd like to come tomorrow night so I could finish the interviews so that we could get the book done. He said, tomorrow night you can't come. He said, why not? He says, because tomorrow night I'm doing something very special. I don't want any interruptions whatsoever. He said, Your Honor, what are you doing that's so special? So Toscanini tells him, you know, in a foreign country, I used to lead the symphony there. But this year I couldn't make it. So tomorrow night on shortwave radio, they're going to play the concert that was led by a different conductor. And I want to hear exactly how he led that symphony. I don't want any interruptions. He said, Your Honor, for me it would be the biggest pleasure. If I could see and listen together with you, I promise I won't say a word. I'll sit on the other side of the room. He said, you won't say a word? Not a word, I promise. Okay, you could come. The next night at 20 to 8, the fellow walks in, sits himself on the other side of the room. 5 to 8, Toscanini puts on the shortwave radio, and they listen for an hour together to that concert. After the concert is over, Toscanini shuts it off. The biographer comes towards Toscanini and he says, wasn't that magnificent? And Toscanini says, no, it wasn't. He said, what do you mean, sir? It was beautiful. He says, no, it wasn't. He said, what are you talking about? Toscanini says, there were supposed to be 120 musicians there. 15 were violinists and only 14 showed up. And he's thinking, this guy's crazy. How could he know 8,000 miles away that one violinist didn't show up? He didn't want to tell him he's nuts because otherwise I'll get another biographer. But he figured, I got to find out for myself. So the next morning, this fellow calls the musical director of that company. Of that musical company, and he says, I'm a newspaper reporter, I've got to know how many musicians were supposed to be there and how many showed up. And the music director says, it's not a problem, I'll look it up. And he gets back to him right away, he says, there were supposed to be 120 musicians, 15 were violinists, and only 14 showed up. He couldn't believe it. How could he know? How could that be? It's impossible. How could Toscanini have known that? He goes back the next night to Toscanini. He says, Your Honor, I owe you an apology. I thought you were being haughty. Please, explain it to me. How in the world could you know from 8,000 miles away that one violinist was missing? Listen to what he said. Listen to what Rabbi Plutchak said. It's going to change your life forever. Toscanini said, there's a great difference between me and you. You are part of the audience. To you, everything sounds great. But I'm the conductor. And a conductor has to know every note of music that's going to be played. When I began to realize that certain notes of that violinist were not coming forth, I knew without a doubt that that violinist was missing. Said Rabbi Pluchak to this gentleman, maybe to me it doesn't make a difference that you're learning, but to the conductor of the World Symphony, who knows every line of Torah that can be learned, who knows of every line of tefillah that can be prayed, to the conductor of the World Symphony, to him it makes a difference. Because he knows what can come forth. The man was so moved. He embraced Rabbi Pluchak. He said, how in the world could I thank you? And the next day they parted ways. And Rabbi Pluchak told me that in the winter one day he met the son of this man. And he said to him, how's your dad? And he said, Rabbi Pluchak, my father passed away. He said, but I want to tell you something. Ever since he came home from that bungalow colony, every time he opened the Gemara, he said, I'm performing for the conductor of the World Symphony. Every single one of us here tonight is a member in Hashem's orchestra. Every single one of us has a role to play. The drummer cannot play like the flutist, and the flutist shouldn't play like the violinist, and the violinist can't play like the cellist. I don't have to be like you, you don't have to be like me, and both of us don't have to be like him. Each of us plays in this orchestra of God to the best of our abilities. And when a community comes together to support those that are learning Torah, there are those that learn, there are those that teach, there are those that support, and everyone does the best that they can do. That's all that Hashem wants from us. That's why we're in this world. There are no two drummers alike, there are no two cellists alike, there are no two Jews alike. We're all members of God's orchestra. And if we can only understand that we are here to bring out the best in each other, to help each other as brothers and sisters, to bring out the best spiritual music that we can, then we know we have fulfilled our role. As we head to Shavuos and Kabbalah Satorah, let me just leave you with this remarkable thought. I heard this from a Rabbi Bienenfeld recently. Take a look at a violin. A violin has only four strings. If you look at it very closely, those four strings are drawn very tightly on the body of the violin. They are restricted and they are restrained in a very taut way. That's the only way that the musician, the violinist, can play the most beautiful music. If the strings are too loose, you can't play music. If the strings are too tight, they'll snap. The Torah are those strings. Yes, sometimes you look at the Torah and you think, it's restrained, it's restrictive. We can't look at everything, we can't listen to everything, we can't eat everything. But through being restricted and restrained like the violin, strings on the violin, we play the most beautiful spiritual music. Who is the conductor? The Rosh HaKoilon, the Talmid HaChomim of the community. They are the ones who teach us how to play the beautiful spiritual music. So when we look at the Torah and we think it's somewhat restricted, let's remember the strings on the violin are also restricted. But that's the only way you can play the beautiful music. May Hashem grant us that each in our own lives should be able to play the most beautiful spiritual music, so that we should be zeich and we should merit to hear David HaMelech play on that kinnor, on his harp, when Mashiach comes. Thank you for inviting me, and thank you for listening.
Thank you, Rabbi Krohn.